for this opportunity to open your word. Father, to hear what you have to say to our hearts and our souls, Father. Guide us, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Together we say, amen. Amen. It's good to see you guys this evening and being online here as well. And God is just, I just noticed that Gail Spitzform, she just clicked in here. So, hi Gail, how are you doing? Okay, and we've got a couple others that just clicked in here. But hope you had a good week. And guess what happens this Saturday?
Operation Hope.
Yeah. And the Lord is just putting all these pieces together, and we are really excited. God has just blessed it. We're going to have some great opportunity for people to turn their life over to the Lord. We've been promoting it these past several weeks or so with the people in the community, as well as other friends online and so forth. And so God is just, he's setting things up, and which I'm so excited for, you know, because when you stay out of his way, it's amazing what he does. And that's the truth. You really stay out of his way and watch what he does. Just watch what the Holy Spirit does. Follow. Just follow. And it works. If you have your Bible tonight, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. And there's a lot in these few verses, 12 through 19, because we're going to look, and I'm reading out of New King James. It talks about the risen Christ, our hope. And I say an amen to that. The risen Christ, our hope. He is our hope. He is our everything. And so, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. And he's our hope. He's our hope here, now, and he's our hope in eternity. A lot of folks look at the Bible and look at what the Bible has to say about our lives and so forth. And a lot of times we look at that as an old phrase. They used to say, pie in the sky and a sweet by and by. Okay, well, I have news for you. Yeah, it's that, but it's also right here and right now. Right here and right now in your life that you're living, as you get up, as you got up this morning, as you're going to go to bed tonight, as you're going to get up tomorrow morning, Lord willing, God has a plan for your life. Amen. And he's working that out in your life to the degree that we let him. He's our hope of eternity and our hope of, yes, of heaven. Of heaven. And there's an old story of a frontier pastor in a church back in like the 1870s or something like this. He was out west, and he had a really stirring message he was giving to his followers here. And this was in like in, you know, Texas, somewhere around there. And he said to the congregation in this little church, all those who want to go to heaven, put your hands up right now. And everybody just immediately just, oh, yeah. That's it. You know, we'll put our hands up right now. Everybody enthusiastically basically raised their hands. Everybody except one grizzly old cowboy who was leaning against the back wall at the door. And he was just kind of looking at him. And he'd been leaning against that door basically. And finally, all the heads turned. They turned slowly and they looked at this cowboy as he started to walk his way to the front where the pulpit is. And the cowboy basically said, preacher, that was too easy. That was too easy. Basically, he said, how do you know if these folks are serious? And then the cowboy said something pretty wild. He said, you know, I can guarantee you, I can prove who really means it or not. The preacher was curious. How are you going to do that? The preacher said, okay, stranger, go ahead and put the faith of these good people to the test. Okay? And so as soon as he said that, basically, the preacher said, ask them anything you want. He had confidence in that congregation. Totally. Okay? And at that point, the cowboy really turned around, pulled out both six guns, aimed it at him, and said, all right, who wants to go to heaven? Well, nobody raised their hand. Okay. Basically, our faith in the Lord should make a difference in our lives today as well as in heaven. Now, I know that's a corny joke, but the reality of it is my faith has to have feet. You ever hear that phrase? Your faith has feet. And it has to be moving. It has to be energy. When I say, Lord, I believe that you're going to do this, God's going to do this. Lord, I trust you. The challenge we have as human beings, and we're going to see this in the scripture here, we, a lot of times, I'm talking about believers now. Turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and the whole nine yards. But a lot of times, we trust more in what we can do than what Jesus can do. Because I can touch this. I can see this. I can hear this. I can smell. We trust in our senses. Trust in those five senses. Because why? That's all we've had all our life. Your physical life is those senses. If you can see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, touch it. That's it. God comes along in your life and in my life. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He says, now, I want you to take all that other stuff you had, and I want you to trust in me. Which goes beyond your five senses, beyond your feelings, beyond how you think or don't think. I want you to trust in me. It was said of Moses, he saw the unseeable. Saw God. And he believed in the unbelievable. Those may sound like, you know, fancy words, but that's really what that man did. He really did. That's a degree that God wants us to work. At this point now, where we're here in the scripture, Paul's readers would say, well, yes, I agree that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then Paul would reply, okay, if you believe that, then you must believe in the resurrection of all the dead. You must believe in this, okay? Now, in the New Testament, we had two separate sets of individuals. I'm just give you a little background here. One of the Pharisees and one of the Sadducees. Strange names in our day and time. You see, the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection from the dead, but the Sadducees did not. Now, there was a little phrase, and she got it. The Pharisees are fair, you see. The Sadducees are sad, you see. I know that's corny as could be. But they're sad because they don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Not only did they not do that, we see in Acts 23, it's interesting, a chapter in the New Testament where Paul used the division of the Pharisees and the Sadducees concerning the resurrection to cause even more division among them. He brought it out in the open. So why did the Sadducees not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did? Well, a couple of reasons. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead or immortality of the soul, since these doctrines are not mentioned in what they would consider the law. They did not believe in that, okay? Neither did they believe in heaven or hell.
Wow.
Yeah. Sad, you see. Sad, you see. Okay, I'd be sad too. Sad, you see, okay? They interpreted the law literally and tended to support strict justice as opposed to mercy toward the offender. The law is the law. You break the law, that's it.
No wonder they were sad.
No wonder they were sad, right. And that was it. You see, since Jesus supported all these things opposed by the Sadducees, Jesus didn't fit within the Sadducee movement. He didn't fit. Oh, this guy does not fit. But the scripture tells us Christ came as a man, truly human and truly God, and experienced all that we experience except that he never sinned. Never sinned. Now, also to this point, Paul laid out three proofs, and we're going to look at this here in these scriptures. There are three proofs that Paul is going to lay out for the believer to believe in Christ and the resurrection. You say, what are they? Well, we've already covered some of them. For instance, in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 15, their salvation. The fact that they were standing firm was proof that their faith was genuine and not empty. Remember, he said, you're standing firm. And we see that in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Second proof that he has is the Old Testament scriptures. Because remember, these folk here couldn't look at the book of Acts. They couldn't turn around and start, well, let's flip to the New Testament. Well, there was no New Testament. So what do? You look at the Old Testament. And maybe you've heard me say this before, the Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. He comes alive in it. And in chapters 3 through 4, you see these Old Testament scriptures. Like, for instance, you might, and I've got them on the notes here, but Leviticus 16, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, Psalms 22, verse 22, Psalms 2, 7, all of it gives proof of a resurrection, okay? If you want to go further back to that, you can go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham believed in resurrection. Absolutely. Remember? He had Isaac, who at that time was about 15 years old, goes up to the mountain, has his servants with him, tells the servants, you stay here, the lad and I go up there, and we will return. He knew what he was going to have to do to that boy. Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. He did that 2,000 years later on the very same spot. Himself, Jesus Christ. The boy came back. What did Abraham believe? He believed, God, even if I have to stick this knife in my son's chest, you will raise him from the dead. That is heaven. That's exactly what was going through that guy's mind. Now, I can't fathom that. That fries my brain. Yes?
Just Sadducees, did they believe that the Messiah was going to come upon the earth just in bodily form all of a sudden? Or what was their conception of how the Messiah would
come about?
Yes.
Yeah, well, how would the Christ or the Messiah come? Number one, the Sadducees were also had a lot of beliefs of what they called the Gnostics in those days. The Gnostics, just kind of recap here, it's a great question. Gnosticism means special wisdom. I have special wisdom. And you come to me to explain it. It's kind of like, oh, don't read the Bible. Come to me. I will tell you what the Bible says. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Okay. There's Gnostics today. Okay. And part of that was the Gnostics, I believe this is true for the Sadducees, would believe that as far as anything physical was concerned, that was sinful. So Christ really couldn't have a real body because that's sin. And so part of their belief structure was he was a spirit. They would even make stories as Jesus would walk along the shoreline of Galilee, he would leave no footprints. Because a spirit doesn't leave footprints, but he looks like a man. You can touch him, it feels like a man, but it's a spirit. They had this delineation between spirit and flesh. When you look at the New Testament, it's like, where did you guys get this? Okay, remember, it was special. It was a lot of this stuff is dreamed up by you take a verse of scripture out of context. And if you take even an Old Testament scripture out of context, you can make any kind of religion you want. Well, you can just go nuts and make any kind of thing you can possibly want. So part of that, I'm not totally completely sure. This part I do know, that they didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in hell, that they didn't believe as far as the body of Jesus was concerned. And there was strict law. I knew that. Let me double check on the second part of that question you're talking about. And that is, okay, how did they feel that the Messiah was going to come? A lot of that day was he was going to come in on a white horse, basically. And, you know, we're going to just save Israel and that's it. And oh, yeah, going to come down on a charging white horse and, you know, just going to wipe out the Roman army and stuff like that. And boy, did they miss that one altogether. Okay? Yes, Tim.
And did one of those groups feel they were better than the others?
They were at
each other. Were they in the same temple or were they in different temples?
Well, they were at each other. Totally constant.
Just restored, kind of, maybe?
Well, it was always the one-upsmanship, you know. I know this. You know. Oh, I know that. I know. You ever talk to a kid and you try to explain something to the kid, and the kid will say, well, I know that. They really don't know that. They're just trying to shut you up, basically, and that's what it was. Pharisees had their own faults, but Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in it. So the three proofs that he has, one, salvation, verses 1 to 2. Second, Old Testament scriptures, verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians 15. And then the third, basically, you'll find really through the book of Acts, and we talked about this last week, Christ was seen by how many? Over 500 people. Maybe it only takes two in a court of law to put you in jail. This is 500. Okay? Saw him. So, and Paul says, what? I was the last one to see him. I was late in my coming. I was, you know, and we know the story. Okay? That's it. You'll find that like in Acts 1:22, and I have these written down. Acts 1:22, Acts 2:32, Acts 3:15, Acts 5:32, 1 Corinthians 15:6. It's all in there. And that's why I try each time we have a study to give you the scriptures, because the first thing I tell you is, don't take what I say for granted. Look at the scriptures. Go back to the Word of God. Because what I need to say better line up with this. This should not line up with me. I need to line up with it.
Amen.
Always. That's the Word of God. Look at verse 12 as it goes into it. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember, this is, Paul is just laying it out for these Corinthians because they were a mess, okay? Now, this is a false teaching that had crept into the church of Corinth, where it came from. A lot of times, we don't know. There's a lot of stuff that happens today we don't know. I mean, just false religions and weird, off-the-wall stuff that, you know, where did you get that? You know, I love sometimes, Pastor Chuck would say this all the time. He'd have people talk to him, and they would say, Pastor Chuck, you know, I see here that it says this and this and this and this, but, you know, when we would take a look at that, we go this, and they start talking to him, and he goes, Where'd you read that? Where was that? What book? We said, well, you know, I've been studying, and they finally breaks them down, and they finally go, well, I read in this book, and I go, yeah, stop. Okay, just stop. Okay, stop with that. This is the book. This is the book. This book will explain this book.
Amen.
That's it. You don't need someone else's opinion. And this is extremely important because you can, you know, how many angels are on the head of a pin? You could go nuts, okay, with all the stuff that they go through. And so this is what this false teaching, there were some of the early Gnostics I talked about and others who denied the resurrection from the dead, and yet it was a teaching that had crept into the early church. Stuff creeps into the church today, like I talked about. I mean, just all, like, where did you get that? You know, you didn't get that from this book. And I say, and other pastors say, if you read this book and stick with this book, the Word of God, you're not going to go off kilter and get to some weird stuff, because it's not in here. It's not in here. The Bible is what talks about what? Sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. The word doctrine or dogma. It's not church dogma. It is the Bible dogma. Dogmatic, you've heard that phrase. I mean, this is the way it is, and this is the way it is. Unfortunately, there are churches that have what they call church dogma. I pick on them, but I'm a former one, so I can do that. The Catholic Church, we're going to insult a lot of folk here online. The Catholic Church, you know, has the teachings of what? The Pope. They will have that above the Bible. And they will go to that first instead of the Bible. That's messed up more than anything I could tell you, okay? Where do you get that? Okay? And it goes back to what they consider as Peter being the first pope, and the reason why they say that, and we've gone through that before, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter's, and Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not tell you that, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he went on to say, "And upon this rock I will build my church." He was not talking about Peter, because the word that he used there, it was little stone. Peter, it was big stone for the word, little stone for Peter. Petros. He wasn't talking about Peter. "Peter, you're not the first pope. Get over it." Okay? This statement that you just said, what was the statement? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon that statement, "I will build my church." Whose church? Jesus' church. Not my church, not anybody else's. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Last time I checked, it was His blood on Calvary, not mine.
Amen.
It's His blood. He owns it all. Yes?
Yeah, the Catholic Church, they are not reading the Bible. They are reading the catechism.
Oh, yeah.
But it's some part of the Bible, but then everything else is what was established in the council. And basically, they're telling the people what they should know.
Yeah. And the people follow that. Because remember, the first 300 years of the Catholic Church, everything was in Latin, first of all. And they would own the scriptures. The people would learn only what they would teach them. And that would be it. I'm old enough to remember when I was raised in a Catholic family. We weren't really practicing Catholics, quote unquote. What I mean by that is we were twofers. You know what the twofers are, right? Christmas and Easter, right? And I'd go to the church there, and I was like 6 or 7 years old, and everything was in Latin. They taught in Latin. It's like, are you filling a prescription or something? What is with that? Okay? The only thing I understood was, "And the Lord bless you. And the Lord bless you." Okay, okay, I got that. An hour I waited for that. Now what? Okay? But it was their teaching, yes. It is the teaching of the church. It's not the scriptures at all.
This is why they tried to burn Martin Luther.
Oh, absolutely.
He transferred the Latin Bible into a German.
Right.
People could not understand.
Yeah.
So the last pope, Benedict, who resigned, it was the first pope in history who resigned.
Yes.
And he was very conservative. He wanted to go to the real teaching. And this didn't fit with so many other people.
No.
And now we have, I forgot, the new pope.
The guy. Yeah.
It was actually a coup.
Mm-hmm.
They removed him to put this pope in for, yeah.
Yeah.
For any reason.
There's a lot going on there, and I don't want to go off on a side tangent, but stick to the word. You will never go wrong if you stick to the word. Take a look at verse 15. He goes on here and he says this. Let me 13 and 14, I'm sorry. But if there is no resurrection, watch the logic of Paul. Paul is so logical. He's like a lawyer. He's like a Jewish lawyer, which is really right. Man, you get a Jewish lawyer. Yeah, he was a lawyer. Yeah, he will pick your bones dry, a Jewish lawyer. First he says this. Watch his logic. Here comes the attorney, Paul. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Ooh, he is punching him right in the mouth. If there's no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if he was not raised, there is no gospel to preach. And if there is no gospel, then you have believed in vain and you are still in your sins. Boom. He dropped on like a sledgehammer. That's it. If there's no resurrection, then believers who have died have no hope. We shall never see them again. You see, he keeps going. He broadens this whole thing out. Do you realize? Look what he says in verse 15. Yes. He carries it on. And we are found false witnesses of God. Why? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, No resurrection, therefore were false witnesses. And then he goes on, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Do you catch his logic here?
Yeah.
In other words, everything falls apart. It crumbles right there. For if the, in verse 16, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. Mm. Yes, Renee.
There's a popular worship song that states the cross is enough. And I've always had a problem with that song because the cross isn't enough. It has to come back for me.
Amen. Yeah. Let me just repeat that for a moment. There was a song that she's talking about where it says the cross is enough. The cross is not enough because what about the resurrection?
You lean on the cross, there's no resurrection.
Right. And if
no resurrection.
Right. And I keep going back. I hate to pick up. This is Catholic night for some reason. I don't know why. But if you look at the Catholic cross, they have Christ on the cross. On the cross. If you look at a Protestant, it's just a cross. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. He's risen. There is the difference right there. Okay? So it's a powerful argument that Paul begins to give now against this teaching that there is no resurrection. And like you said, if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. And that means our preaching, what? Is in vain. It's in vain. Okay? That your faith is in vain. And that we actually are false witnesses of something that never happened. We're talking about something that happened. This is what he's talking to them about. Look at verse 17. He goes on and says this. Boy, he's driving this. He's taking a sledgehammer and driving this nail all the way through the wall. He says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Whoa. Not a good place to be.
No.
Not a good place to be. Still in your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash me, make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. It's only through Calvary and through the shed blood of Christ. I cannot stand before an all-perfect God on my own merit. I'm toast. I'm done. That's it. Only through Calvary. Only because of Christ. And only because of the resurrection. What he's getting at is this. Everything hinges on resurrection. Everything. My faith. Your faith. Everything in my life that has happened. And everything that will happen on this earth as long as I breathe. And everything that will happen in heaven depends on the resurrection. This is exactly what he's saying. Because he's also saying this in verse 17, I'll repeat it again. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Guess what? There is no forgiveness of sins and there is no redemption. Wow. Everything is gone. The cornerstone of my faith and your faith is the empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Look at verse 18 and 19 is... We get to toward the end here. Then also those who have fallen asleep. Man, he just covers everything. I got to have a conversation with him when I get there. This little Jewish guy was unbelievable. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're doomed. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, who supposedly did not resurrect, that's what he's talking about, we're pitiful. Pitiful. This is what he's talking about. Paul then brings his line of logic to the conclusion. And this is basically it. The conclusion is obvious. Why be a Christian if we have only suffering in this life and no future glory to anticipate? That's what he's talking to people about. Grab that. Grab that. He expands this later on, and you might want to write down 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to get into it, but verses 29 through 34, he's going to expand this whole idea. The resurrection is not just important, it is the first it is of first importance because all that we believe hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of it is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is a great fact. And for the believer, for our own resurrection. For our own resurrection. Yes?
We have to know that by faith. But that's why it's so important that the 550-some people that saw him in reality,
amen.
How important that is. Other religions that claim in the way don't have that kind of archaeological or factual sightings to substantiate a lot of what they say.
Amen. But let's take it a step further. The 500 did see him. Yes, they did. Remember something that Jesus said? He said, you're blessed. You know where I'm going. Because you see me. More blessed are those who don't see me. He's talking about 2017.
Yeah.
Right here, right now. I can't see him physically. But my faith is in him. My faith is in him. I trust him. God always will ask you, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And I say, yes, Lord. He says, okay. Take a step. Take a step. You see, what is James talking about? Faith without works is dead. You talk to me about your faith. I will show you faith through works. I will take that step. There is my faith. Where the rubber meets the road. And it's, you ever say this little story before? It's like the 1920s, they had the guy who was on a bicycle crossing Niagara Falls, and he would be on the bicycle, and he had the big bar. You know how they balance themselves? And he went across Niagara Falls, and he had this huge basket on the top of there, and he had his son in the basket, and he went all the way across Niagara Falls, got to the other side, the son jumped out, and all the press were there. 1920s, this is magnificent. You are the greatest cyclist. You are the greatest, you know, tightwad rope man in all of history. And so the reporter kept saying all these wonderful things, and finally the guy said, do you think I'm the greatest one in all history? He says, yes. He says, get in the basket. Get in the basket. You think I'm that great? That's what Jesus says to you. Okay, you trust me? Yeah, get in the basket. Get in the basket and hang on. You see, that's the acid test in your life and mine. And each one of us have a different kind of basket that we jump in. They're all different. They're all different baskets. But guess what? Jesus says to you today, you ready? Yeah. Set in the basket. Let's do this. Let's do this. I will take care of it. I'll do the pedaling. I'll do the balancing. All you have to do is set still. What did he say to Moses? Be still and know that I'm God. You don't have to do a thing. Just be still. Why? Because you're going to mess it up if you don't be still. It's like taking a picture. How can you take a still picture of somebody doing this? Okay, no. Be still. And God will have it. God's got a basket for each one of us every single day.
Jerry, can you tell us? There was this guy fell off this cliff and he called on a limp. Mm-hmm. And he called on help, help. And his voice said to him, I'm here, I'm Jesus. Do you believe in me? Do you trust me? I said, yes. He said, let go. He said, help, help.
Yes. That's the basket. Mm-hmm. For each one of us, it's all different level. That's the truth. You know? Trust him. And here's the thing. As believers, we say, Lord, I trust you with my soul. And we do. We do. Lord, I trust you with my soul. I trust you with my soul for all eternity. But I have a hard time tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock. What I'm going to go through today. I go, wait a minute. You're trusting me with your soul for all eternity, but you can't trust me tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock to handle the situation you're in? That makes no sense. This is what God does. And this is what Paul was trying to also going to load with these people with the resurrection. Trust in Him. The resurrection is a great fact of the believers, and it, like I said, it's the gold standard of the resurrection. For us, it's the resurrection. I'm going to write down Revelation 26, verse 6, because this is important. This is talking about you and me. I'll read it for you. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I want you to grab a hold of that. Blessed is and holy, that means set apart. Holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? What he's talking about here is when we leave. Remember the formula, the mathematical formula that I talked about? One birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. One birth. Everybody's born here. You got a birthday. Okay? If that's all you have, well, you were born spiritually dead. So when, guess what? When you physically die, that's the second death. You're separated from God. Except because you're not spiritually alive. But if you have the second birth, born once physically, born again spiritually, you only experience one death. Guess what that death is? Not being morbid, but you physically die. You only experience that. But it's absent the body, present with the Lord. Immediately with the Lord. And this is important. Someone once said resurrection is to our faith what water is to the ocean, what stone is to a mountain, and what blood is to your body. That's how important the resurrection is. It is vital for you. It is the first and final word in the dictionary of God. This first word in the dictionary starts in R. It's called resurrection. Resurrection. It says that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author. He's the finisher. You see, when Jesus starts in your life, he will finish it. Philippians 1:6. So I am convinced who started a good work in you shall see it through to the day of Christ Jesus. You know what the day of Christ Jesus is? It's one of 2 days. If he doesn't come back in my lifetime, the day of Christ Jesus will happen when I die. Because I'm going to be absent of the body and I'm present with the Lord. That's called the subway. Okay? But if he does come back in my lifetime and in your lifetime, it will be the airway. That's what Jerry McGee used to say all the time. I hope I can go the airway instead of the subway. Well, McGee went 30 years ago. And guess what? McGee is better off today than us right here at the table. And guess what? Every question that he ever had, and he had a lot of questions, they're all answered. Every single question he had is answered. And every question that you and I have is answered. But here's the thing that Jesus says to you and I. The same thing he said to Peter. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the Messiah. That's what that means. Second, he is risen from the dead.
Amen.
He is risen from the dead. I'm going to say that I'm going to do a little ways down the road. Once we get past these two holidays here, we'll get into November. It's a study on false religion and how a lot of the things that we have in Christianity really come from, sadly enough, false religion. The two main days of the year that we have, and you know where I'm going, they call it Easter, we call it Christmas. Well, there's a reason why we call it Easter, and there's a reason why we call it Christmas. Now, that doesn't mean go out and burn your Christmas tree on your lights or anything like this, okay? There's a lot of stuff that was, as Christianity, and I'll use a word that people don't like, evolved from the first century, second century, third century, we picked up a lot of false religious ideas that were enfolded into the church per se. Now, the crusade I'm talking about, again, we're going back to this pick on Catholic night, Catholicism. And really, it was from Babylonian history. We have a lot of that. And we're going to cover that and share. Armando.
Paganism.
A lot. A lot of it was paganism. We look at what we call ancient man. You know, go back a couple thousand years, even 3,000 or 4,000 years, and say, you know, science wants us to believe that we're all living in caves, scratching and eating bananas. Basically, they had bananas. And I'm sure they did. That's not the case. You realize how not only wise and educated, but incredible ancient, how wise ancient man was? If you don't think so, take a look at some of the things, the wonders of the world, like the pyramids, and other factors that are unexplainable. How could they do that? That's impossible. Ancient man wasn't some ape. He was extremely wise. And here's the reason why. Not giving credit to them, go back to the first man, Adam. He wasn't some hairy covered dude scratching himself, okay? God made him perfect. And he gave him a perfect brain. How do we know? Who named all of the creatures? Adam. What do you call Adam? That's a zebra. Well, that's a giraffe. Well, that's a long neck. That's a giraffe. Okay? Adam. Exquisitely wise. Our greatest grandparents were not dummies. They were brilliant. Why? Because they got that from God. And so there's a whole thing I'd like to share with you down the road here once we get past these holidays that we're going to get into a study on, to take a look at false religions compared to the Bible and see what we can see on this. So I'm very excited about it. Yes, we will. And God just opened this up for me, and I've been praying about it and praying about it because there's a lot of junk out there today. Garbage out there today, and we need to take a look and see, what does the Bible say? What is in the Word of God for you and I today? And you've heard me say this before, and I'll close. You know how a bank teller can identify a real $20 bill? They study the real $20 bill. They look at it, and look at it, and look at it. They feel the paper. So when they come up with a counterfeit, they can spot the counterfeit. Know the real thing right here, and you will spot the counterfeit a mile away. Because you're, that's a red flag. That does not match up what this word says. Always study the real thing. You will never have a problem finding the phony. Never. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for those who are watching over the internet, Father. We have a number of folks here tonight. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we love you. We ask, Lord, that you would guide our hearts. Guide your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.